And the word is, they're doing great. For some reason, they seem to be in places where it didn't get hit as hard, but they're all doing well. The thing is, when I see the pictures on TV, when I see the pictures on the internet, it just breaks my heart. And so the other night, Linda and I went online and we made a gift to ADRA. I hope that you'll go online today or put something in the offering plate marked for ADRA Philippines, because the situation there desperately needs our help right now. In fact, if you have to choose between the plate and going online, I go online because they can get the money faster and put it to work a lot faster. Something else I'm grateful for is the postcards. Over the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've been getting postcards almost every single day. I think there's about 60 of them in this box. And I'm telling you, Linda and I feel the love. And we're grateful that we can be part of this church family and for the wonderful friendships that we share together. But today, I've brought some other cards with me to church, and they're all tucked into my wallet. I want to tell you about the cards in my wallet that give evidence that I belong, that I'm a member. The first is my driver's license. I don't know what the deal is at the DMV, but they never take good pictures to put on your driver's license. Have you ever noticed that? No matter how ugly or how good looking you are, the pictures always turn out bad, but this forms a very important part of my ID. I take it to the airport to get through security. I show it to the police officer if I ever get stopped, which hopefully is very seldom. But this tells me that I belong on the roads of California. Thank you, Daniel.
Yes, sir.
Then I've got my Hawaiian Airlines Visa card, because I belong to a special program that's going to send me to Maui free of charge. Every time I make a purchase, the points add up, and I'll tell you, with the winter months coming on and it's getting cold, Maui feels really good. Then the next card I've got in my wallet is my ministerial credentials. These are very important to me, an important symbol of my life and what I value and the people that I serve and the trust that I must honor. Another card of belonging. Pull this out here. An AARP card. How many of you got one of those? To tell you the truth, I'm still trying to figure out what good these are. All I ever get from AARP is an annual bill and a bunch of junk mail. It drives me crazy. There are a few other cards here. I've got AAA. I love AAA. The membership benefits are wonderful. We get maps and we get travel help and we get good roadside service. I like that a lot. And one more here is a Costco card. I wish I had one of these. I had to borrow it for the sake of the sermon illustration. Every time my kids come to visit, we get their Costco card and we make the run to Costco, because membership at Costco has benefits. We get lots of good stuff for our cheap prices, and we appreciate that. So membership has value. Membership has benefits. Membership is something that is important. Or is it? You see, more and more people today are saying, I don't want to belong to anything. I don't want to be a member. I don't want to be a member of the PDA. I don't want to belong to the neighborhood association. I don't want to belong to a bowling league. I don't want to belong to Kiwanis or the Rotary, or more than anything else, I don't want to belong to a church. Why would people say that? There are lots of reasons people give for not wanting to belong to a church. There are more and more people today who are saying, I love Jesus, but I don't want to be part of a church. I have other friends, I've talked to just a few this week, who have said, you know what's happened to me in the church? Let me roll up my sleeves. Let me show you my battle scars. Seems like every hurtful, hateful thing that could ever happen to a person has happened to me at church. And it's so painful, I'm not sure I can ever go back. There are other people who say, well, I'm not sure I can trust the leaders of the church. It seems like every time I turn around, all they're doing is asking for more money and still more money. There are other people who say, it's just a lot easier for me to stay home on Sabbath morning. I like to watch Joel Osteen. I like to watch Doug Batchelor. I mean, their preaching's a whole lot better than that lame stuff they have at church. Still other people say, well, you know how it is. I've got my home church. You know that great big church down in Texas I grew up in, or that itty-bitty church in upstate New York. And that's where my loyalty is. That's where my membership is, even though I haven't been there forever. Just transferring seems to be more than I can do. People have these feelings about belonging, feelings about membership, and I have to ask myself, what do you say to people like that? And even closer to home, what happens when you start thinking like that? What happens when you start wondering if you're ready to walk? These are questions I have struggled with for years. And finally, it came time to give this some study, time to think this through. And what I learned in my Bible study was absolutely fascinating to me. I learned that in the New Testament, the Lord talks about the church in two different ways. First of all, God talks about the church on the local level. That's what we have here in the Healdsburg Church. And then God talks about the church on the universal level. When we speak of the universal church, we're talking about believers of all times, past, present, and future. Believers in all places, whether they're in Zimbabwe, Jamaica, Peru, New Zealand, or China. We're talking about believers of all times and all places. And this is where it gets really interesting. The New Testament talks about the church 119 times. And out of that, 109 of those are speaking of the local church. And only 10 are speaking of the universal church. That tells me that the New Testament emphasis is on the local church. Once more, all through the New Testament, we find the stories of local churches. In the book of Acts, we can find local churches in Jerusalem and Rome and Athens and Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and all kinds of different places. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letters, were almost always to local churches. That's why we find him saying in places like to the church of Corinthians, he says, to the church of God in Corinth. And then when he writes to the Galatians, he says, to the churches in Galatia. And then when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says, to the church of the Thessalonians. When we come to Revelation 2 and 3, there are important letters that are written to local churches. All through the New Testament, we can see the stories of local churches that were led by pastors and elders and deacons and deaconesses. Churches where believers gathered Sabbath by Sabbath for worship, to celebrate communion and baptism, places where people were taught the Word of God. And then the New Testament takes the next step by telling us that people belonged to these churches, that people had a formal membership in these churches. The evidence of this can be seen in several places, such as in Acts chapter 2, we find the story of the day of Pentecost. And Peter got up and he preached his heart out, the people responded, and he tells us here, Dr. Luke tells us that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Evidently, they were counting. They kept track of those who were baptized and became part of the church. Then he goes on to tell us that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Obviously, they were tracking church growth. They were keeping track of those who were baptized and became part of the church. They were keeping tabs on these people and making sure that they were okay and well cared for. Then as we go into Acts chapter 5, Dr. Luke tells us the story how the apostles would go out to the temple porch and they would hold evangelistic meetings. And he says that more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Again, counting, keeping track, making sure everyone is well cared for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we find the Apostle Paul speaking to the issue of charismatic excesses in the church. And he hits the issue head on when he says, so, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand, or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Well, there is only one way they could know if the whole church had come together, and that would be by having a formal membership roll. By knowing who was part of that church and who was not, they could know if everyone was there or not. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, we can see that the early Christian church had a roster of widows. Widows who were qualified for assistance from the church and widows who were not. And if they kept a list of the widows, it probably would not be a foregone conclusion. It would probably not be a problem to assume that they also kept membership records. And one more thing that I can see here. In the New Testament, we find that when people in the church move from one town to another, when they move from one congregation to another, they carried with them letters of recommendation. An example of this can be seen in Romans 16:1. Phoebe was a member of the church in Caesarea, but then she moved to the city of Rome, and she carried with her a letter of recommendation that essentially said, this is one fine Christian lady. She's a hard worker, and she will be a blessing to your church. So what do we know so far? We know that in the New Testament, that the good Lord spoke of his church in two ways, the local church and the universal church. And the emphasis was almost always on the local church. We know that there were local churches filled with pastors and elders and deacons and deaconesses and men and women, boys and girls. We know that membership records were kept. And we know that when people moved from one place to another, they took their membership with them to transfer to another place. We know that in the New Testament, membership was something that mattered. So we have to ask ourselves now the next question. If membership mattered to the people of New Testament times, why should membership matter to us today? I've got five things on my list, and here's the first one. The local church is a great place to grow. The local church is a great place to grow. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks to the church about the stuff going on inside. The relationships that are shared, the ministries that are shared, the quality of life inside the church, the spiritual gifts. And then he hits the punchline in all of this to tell us what it's all about. He says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole purpose of the Christian faith, the whole purpose of the local church is to encourage growth in Christ. That's what it's all about. And honestly, that carries a very personal dynamic to the whole thing because it involves a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. It involves daily time with Jesus one-on-one in Bible study and prayer. It requires walking with Jesus day by day. There's a deeply personal part to all of this. But there's also a communal piece to all of this. How do I know? Because I'm a family man. I'm a man who is eagerly waiting for his first grandchild to be born. It's going to happen any day now. I've seen the pictures. The last sonogram was just taken a week and a half ago, and I'll tell you, she's cute. They estimate she weighs 7.7 pounds and 6 ounces. She's got lots of hair on her head. I know lots of things about this little girl already. But the most important thing I know is this. She is not going to grow up to be a healthy, well-rounded, mature, productive woman all on her own. It takes a family. It takes a family for people to grow up well and healthy and well-rounded. The other reason I know that communal life is so important for the Christian is because I like good food, and I like it hot. go out on the patio and I get the barbecue going. I lay the coals out and I squirt lighter fluid all over it and I light it up. And those coals are just burning hot. They're glowing. And when it's just right, I put the burgers and the hot dogs and the veggies on there. And the whole backyard smells so good. Now, what do you think would happen if I were to pull one of those coals off and stick it off by itself to the side? Is it going to stay hot? Is it going to cook my dinner? No, it's going to grow cold. And the same thing holds true in the Christian life. If I want to stay red hot for Jesus, if I want to be growing in my faith, I need to be in the pile. I need to be in the church. I need to be part of a local church family. The second thing that I have on my list is this. The local church will give you friends for the journey. The local church will give you friends for the journey. And what we're talking about here is community. We know that our great God thrives in community. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit thrive in community. And being made in the image of God, so do we. We thrive best when we are in relationships with each other. That is why the Apostle to the Hebrews tells us to let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Apostle Paul here is telling us that we need to be part of the local church. We need to be there on a consistent basis. We need to be spending time with each other. We need to be encouraging each other in the journey of life. There's a great story told of a young woman who decided to get in her beat-up old Honda Civic and drive all the way from Alberta to the Yukon. Now, those of you who are familiar with that part of the country are well aware that the roads between Alberta and the Yukon are not that good. They're not the kind of roads you want to drive in a beat-up old Civic all by yourself with no four-wheel drive. But this young woman was naive, and she decided she would do it. First night, she stopped at a motel, and when she checked in, she told the desk clerk she wanted a 5 a.m. wake-up call. And she wondered why the clerk gave her a funny look. Next morning at 5 o'clock, the phone rang. She pulled the curtains back, and suddenly she understood. The whole place was socked in with split pea soup fog. Well, not wanting to appear stupid, she went ahead and got dressed and packed her stuff up. And she went down to the diner and found herself falling into conversation with a couple of truckers. They said to her, "So where are you headed to?" And she said, "White Horse." And they said, "In that old Civic, you'll never make it." "Well, I'm determined," she said. At that point, one of the truckers said, "Well, I guess then we're just going to have to hug you." At that point, the young woman stiffened up and she said, "Don't you dare! Don't you dare lay a grimy finger on me!" At that point, the guys were laughing. They said, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're going to hug you. What we're going to do is put one truck in front of you and another truck behind you, and we'll hug you all the way through the foggy mountains to your destination. And that's exactly what happened. She got into her little old Honda Civic. She got behind the wheel, and she followed those two red dots in front of her, and she had the reassurance of that truck behind her, her escort, and they took her all the way to her destination. I'm here to tell you today that if you want to travel safely in life, if you want to reach your destination, you need a church family that will hug you. You need a church family that will journey with you and encourage you all the way. The third thing that I can see is that the local church will take care of you. The New Testament and all through the scriptures, we find metaphors for the church, and one of my favorites is a flock of sheep. Now, when I was a kid, I had a great-grandmother and a great-uncle who lived just north of Roseburg, Oregon, and they raised sheep. And almost every summer, we would go up and spend a couple of weeks with them, and we would frolic with those sheep. And I learned very quickly that sheep have to be taken care of. You have to feed them. You have to water them. You have to protect them. You have to groom them. Sheep have to be taken care of. And in God's flock, sheep have to be taken care of as well. That is why God gives us local churches. That is why God gives us pastors and elders and deacons and deaconesses and Sabbath school teachers and all the rest. He gives us under shepherds that will care for us and encourage us along the way. That is why we are told in Hebrews 13:17, to obey your leaders and to submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Well, I say at first glance, that's got to be one of the most onerous passages in all of Scripture. I mean, who wants to obey their leaders? Who wants to submit to their authority? Who needs a cranky church pastor or elder to jerk them around all the time? Nobody needs that kind of thing. But that's not what the apostle is talking about at all here. He is not giving church leaders the license to jerk people around, to abuse their authority, their power. He's telling us here that church leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, Sabbath school leaders, all the rest, have a responsibility to take care of their people, to be there with them, to love them, to nurture them, to encourage them, to get into their homes and visit with them, to hear their stories, to pray with them, to encourage them and journey with them all the way through. That's what he's telling us here. We need a church family that will call us home when we find ourselves getting out in the dark, cold places. Families that will love us and be loved by us. There's a story told of a middle-aged woman who lived in the Midwest, and she'd spent her whole life moving in and out of mental institutions. The whole tragedy went back to when she was 5 years old and her parents got a divorce. Dad simply disappeared, skipped the country, and mom was left to support the family the best she could. So she went and got a job outside of the home, and this poor little 5-year-old girl was left to make it all by herself. All day long and into the night, she was all by herself. She had nobody except the neighborhood kids to play with. But here's the kicker. Every evening, she'd hear a voice crying out across the neighborhood, "Jimmy, it's getting dark. It's time for you to come on home. Susan, it's supper time. Come on home." And there was no one to call her home. We need a church family. We need church leaders who will call us home. Church leaders and church families that will love us and care for us. Church families that will laugh at our jokes and celebrate our victories. Church families that will hold us close and cry with us and pray with us when our whole world falls apart. We need church families that will journey with us all the way through. People who will love us and be loved by us. Something else that I can see here is that the local church is the place where we can exercise our spiritual gifts. That takes us to 1 Corinthians 12, the passage that our kids read for us a little bit ago, where the Apostle Paul talks about the church. He talks about our ministries in the church, and it is here that he tells us that we are the body of Christ. Now, in the body, you've got all kinds of things going on. You've got skin and teeth and eyes and hands and feet, a stomach, a liver, a spleen, all things that are very different from each other, but together they form one body. And that's just the way it is in the local church. We're all very different from each other. And yet in Jesus Christ, we are one body. Now, let's suppose I were to get a spoon and I would dig out my eyeball and give it a toss right here on the spot. I think you'd all gasp and get grossed out very quickly. Or what would happen if I took a big machete and I just whacked off my hand and said, "Well, I don't need that anymore," and give it a toss? I think you would call the 911 people for me. and probably get me checked in. Or what would happen if I were to dig out my kidney and say, well, I don't need that anymore, and I just drop it off or set it here on the pulpit? I think by now you would all be running out of the room because something tragic would happen. Those organs separated from the body would die, and something inside the body itself would be greatly damaged. The point of it all here is that Paul is telling us, if you think you're going to thrive all by yourself, you're only kidding yourself. You need the body, and the body needs you. That's the way it works in the life of the church. The body needs you, and you need the body. And it is in this context that we exercise our spiritual gifts for ministry. I've come to the conclusion that ministry in the church is a team sport. It's kind of like football, and we all win when we all play our part. Ministry in the life of the church is like a great symphony orchestra. We make beautiful music when we all play our part. Ministry in the church is a lot like a high school choir. We all make the rafters ring when we sing our part. Ministry in the church is like doing disaster relief in the Philippines. What you need is warehouse managers and pilots and doctors and nurses and government agencies and all the rest doing their part, working together to make it happen. Now, what happens, do you think, when I take the ball and I run down the field all by myself? What happens if I sit in my chair and I play my tuba all by myself? What happens if I stand on the steps here and I sing alto all by myself? What happens if I'm running around Tacloban on a forklift all by myself? I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'm not going to have any fun. Furthermore, I'm not going to get much done either. I'll tell you, if you want your life to count for something, if you want your gifts for ministry to count for something, put them to work in the life of the local church. One more thing here that I can see in the New Testament, and that is the local church enables us to accomplish our mission. The very last thing that Jesus did in his life and ministry here on planet Earth, the very last thing that he did before he returned to heaven, was to give his church a mission. He said to his disciples there, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus gave his disciples then and there a job to do. And Jesus has given his disciples here and now a job to do. And that job is big. That job is huge. That job is so big, so huge, no one of us all on our own can get it done. That is why we need to come together as a church to accomplish the mission that God has given us to do. Now, to be sure, you can let your little light shine everywhere you go, even when you're all on your own. And so you should do. But I'll tell you something else. When you take your little light and you put it together with those who share your faith, that light becomes bigger and brighter and warmer and more inviting. We have the privilege as a church to light up this whole town. Back in 1897, there was a man by the name of Gustav Eiffel. And Gustav Eiffel made up his mind he wanted to build the tallest structure in all of Paris. It would be a thing of beauty, a source of joy and pride. It would serve as the entrance to the 1889 World's Fair. It would be a place where the people of the world could gather. And as he submitted his plans and word began to get around town, there were a lot of people who weren't happy about it at all. There were people who didn't want to have a thing to do with Eiffel's Tower. In fact, a group of them banded together to write this letter to the commissioners. They said, "We writers, painters, sculptors, architects, and passionate devotees of hitherto untouched beauty of Paris protest with all of our strength, with all of our indignation in the name of slighted French taste against the erection of this useless and monstrous Eiffel Tower. To bring our argument home, imagine for a moment a giddy, ridiculous tower dominating Paris like a gigantic black smokestack, crushing under its barbaric bulk Notre Dame and the Tour Saint-Jacques and the Louvre and the Dome of the Les Invalides and the Arc de Triomphe. All of our humiliated monuments will disappear in this ghastly dream. And for 20 years, we shall see stretching like a blot of ink the hateful shadow and the hateful column of bolted sheet metal. That's what they said. But in spite of what the critics had to say, in spite of the challenges, Gustav Eiffel remained devoted to his dream of building this beautiful tower. On and on, he and his workers stayed at the project until one special day in 1889. He took a group of government officials. He took up with him a number of exposition executives and members of the News Corps. He took them all the way up to the top, and there he planted the tricolor to the accompaniment of a 25-gun salute. Today, the Eiffel Tower is one of the architectural wonders of the world. It is a sparkling jewel along the necklace of the Seine and all the other jewels that are located there. It is a place of romance where men and women go to become engaged. It was a significant part of winning the Second World War for the Allied forces. It is a place that serves as an important landmark for the city of Paris. It is a piece of architecture that inspires and is enjoyed by people everywhere. In fact, of all the monuments in the world that you have to pay to go up, this is the one most visited by the people of the world. Today, God is building his church. God is pursuing his dream, and God's greatest dream is to raise his church up into the sky. And I'm asking you today to be part of God's great dream. I'm asking you today to embrace the truth that membership in the local church matters. It matters a lot. And so to you who are members of this church already, I am asking you to embrace that membership with renewed devotion. Those of you who are members somewhere else, but you now live here and you worship here on a regular basis, I'm asking you to seriously consider transferring your membership to this church. Some of you are on the front end of some significant spiritual transitions in your life, and I'm asking you to seriously consider baptism and becoming part of this church. Some of you are brand new to all of this. You've just started coming around and being part of things here, and I'm just going to ask you not to feel any pressure, but I am going to ask you to hang around. Spend some time with us. Just maybe this is the church home that God has for you. One thing that I've learned out of all of this is this: membership matters. And something else. Membership matters. Oh yeah, one more thing. Membership matters. Let's pray. Oh God, this is our church. And this church matters to us because we know it matters to you. Thank you for the privilege of belonging, the privilege of being a member. Thank you for the assurance that you are here with us and we're not all on our own. Thank you for giving us a family that will journey with us and encourage us. We're looking forward to the day. And we know the closer we get to that day, the more important church is. So bless us in our lives. Bless us in our families. Bless us in our church. Bless us in our witness. Bless as we grow this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
choice after that.
Still talking about shooting off the tires.
That'd be a good Tennessee thing to do.
We'd fit right in.
Yeah, we'd feel right at home.
What's Redneck supposed to do? Aren't Rednecks a Tennessee thing?
Yes. They have a whole washing machine on the front
seat. Did I see a list
we've done
of
it.
My music over
there?
No,
it's not over there. I'll have some over there.
Each and every day is like heaven.
We had some neighbors right up the road from us. They had their washer dryer.
We had a washer on the front porch at Cumberland Cove for a while.
Oh man, you guys are suspect.
You know, I had forgotten that. We did. There you go.
If the shoe fits, buy it now.